task, what's the greatest task of the church, invite you to turn, if you bring your Bibles, to Matthew 28. And so I want to just invite you actually to stand up with us right now. And I want us to read together a very familiar passage. So if you can rise and look up at the overhead there so that we can all have the same version, okay? So the next slide, we should have that particular verse. And if we can read it together, a very familiar passage. So, so there we go. So starting verse 16, "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" We pray one more time. Father, your word is life. And God, I don't want to ever forget why you saved us, why you have called us out of darkness into this wonderful light. And so, Father, these next few weeks, we pray, God, that we would just center our lives on the truth of what you have said here. God, that there is nothing else in our life more important than this command to go and make disciples. And so, God, I just want to give you this time. I just pray you speak through me, speak to our hearts. We might hear again this very familiar passage. Let it not be so familiar that we gloss over it. So this time is yours. This word is yours. Go forth in the Holy Spirit, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, when you think about the Great Commission, it's a very familiar passage, as we all know. The late Dr. Bill Bright, founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, this is how he reads it. And so this is his quote right here. "Today, I lay before you the greatest challenge ever given to man by the greatest person who has ever lived. No matter how wealthy or famous, brilliant or powerful you may be, you will never give yourself to any cause that can compare with this life-changing, even world-changing call of God. No matter how many honors, awards, or achievements may be placed in your hands, nothing can even begin to compare with this command of our Lord Jesus Christ to help take his message of love and forgiveness to every person in every community, in every city, in every country of the world, and make disciples of all nations." That's Bill Bright. Now, how many of us, actually, when we read the Great Commission, how many of us feel that much passion for it? Where are the followers of Jesus Christ who are this zealous for making disciples? And so when it comes to the Great Commission, there are simply two types of people. Those who go and make disciples and those who do not. Now, for the goers, those who are already, you're in the trenches, you're meeting up with people, you're bringing people into your group, you're sharing Christ with your coworkers, your friends, and you're discipling them and mentoring them. I think the goal of this series, I really want to encourage you, if you are weary, I want to inspire you to explore a way how we can be better disciple makers and to strive together with even greater urgency and energy and creativity to impart this gospel to the next generation. Now, for the other group, if you're not a goer, if you're not someone who is going and making disciples, the goal is to wake you and to plead with you and give you opportunities to make an impact in somebody's life. Honestly, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you say that he is your Lord and Savior, and you have not led anyone to Christ, or you have never walked alongside someone to build them up in their faith, then please, please ask yourself whether or not, in fact, you are following Jesus Christ. Now, if that sounds kind of harsh, and when I wrote it, it sounded really harsh, then know that in the Great Commission, Jesus gives no other option. You're either making disciples or you are not. And my prayer that this series is that all in all of your busyness and in all of the activities that we do and in all the things that you prioritize around your life, you would always be about one thing, and that one thing is that to make disciples of all the nations. And this is a very close issue to my heart, because really I work with youth, and there is a battle raging in the hearts and mind of young people in this church and also in our neighborhoods and in our world. And they are desperately always looking for someone to look up to walk alongside and to say, will you walk with me? Will you show me what it looks like to follow God? Will you show me what God looks like in real life? And every one of them are looking for someone who would do that for them. And so the disciples, making disciples, as David Platt puts it, has been and is for every generation the greatest task of the church. And I've said this before, we're just one generation away from closing down. Well, just one generation away from closing down. And I don't mean to say that to alarm folks. And that's just the reality of it. If we're not making disciples, if we're not making followers of Christ, then we won't be here much longer. Because I know I'm getting old. Every single year, I work with younger and younger students. And I feel old. And so who am I leaving behind? And so when we think about the Great Commission, making disciples, it sounds good, but it's really, really kind of difficult. It is not an easy task. In fact, if you think about it for a moment, it is downright intimidating, especially when you see what we are up against. So this morning, at the beginning of this series, I want to take us to this passage, and I want to begin by dealing with two major common barriers that prevent many of us from reaching out, from walking with people who are younger than us or together and making disciples together. There's two major barriers. And then after that, I want to show how Jesus Christ, in his authority, his calling, and his very presence, overwhelms and overcomes those barriers and help us to go and fulfill this great cause. So you with me, right? So two barriers, and then how Jesus provides the answer to that. So let's begin with barrier number one. I think one of the major barriers is that we feel that we are inadequate for the task. When Jesus says, go and make disciples, we feel like, God, who am I to make disciples? And so when Jesus gives this great commission, he actually was not speaking to a bunch of spiritual giants. The call was given to a group of people who are defeated and they were doubtful kind of people. Look at verse 16 and 17. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. Now the question is, why were they defeated? In verse 16, Matthew points out that there were now 11 disciples who made their way from Jerusalem, where the resurrection happened, all the sightings, all the way to Galilee. And of course, the 12th and missing disciple is who? It's Judas, who will forever be known as the one disciple who betrayed Jesus. But if you read the gospel, if you read the passion account, the truth of the matter is that they all betrayed Jesus and they all failed him. When push comes to shove, these disciples fled instead of stay. For example, when Jesus was arrested in Gethsemane, they all abandoned him and they fled. And when he was tried before the Sanhedrin, Peter denied 3 times that he knew Jesus. And when Jesus was crucified, out of all the disciples in that vicinity, only John the apostle was recorded as being there and witnessing that event. So these men, excited and overwhelmed as they are with the appearance of Jesus Christ, must have walked all the way from Jerusalem to Galilee with a very heavy and defeated burden with that kind of heart. Now, why were they doubtful? In verse 17, it says that the disciples saw Jesus, and they worshiped him. And then Matthew adds this really unique details. He says that some of them were doubtful. Now, you can laugh about that for a second, right? I mean, you stand before the risen Christ, and then he's standing there up the mountain. You're walking up the mountain. You see him right there, and you fall down on your face to worship, and there are some people in the crowd that says, I just don't know. I don't know who that guy is. The word doubtful can also be translated there as hesitated. And that leads some of the scholars and commentators to say that some of the disciples hesitated to fully believe that that person that they saw is actually Jesus. Of course, this is speculative because the scripture does not tell us what they were doubtful about, only that they were doubtful. But what we do know then is that even in the midst of this worshiping and this risen Jesus, even in the midst of bowing down before Christ, of seeing him face to face, there were those who had a hard time believing. So perhaps you're sitting here and you're listening to my voice and you're like the disciples, you carry a lot of these burdens. And you carry burdens and memories of failures and doubts. And you wonder, how can I disciple someone even when I am not sure if I am a disciple myself? Or perhaps some of you come in here and you attempted to share Christ with a friend and then they just shot you down. How many of you guys, by raise of hand, how many of you guys have been shot down trying to share Christ with your friend? That's awesome. Did it feel good? It felt good, right? We were born to be rejected, right? We love that feeling, right? It's fun, okay? I tried to share Christ with somebody at Alki one time, and I said, hey, I just want to talk to you about Jesus. No, get away from me, man. Have a good day. It felt good. I walked away from there feeling vindicated. It's a horrible feeling. How about perhaps some of you here, you once tried to disciple a young person. You look at this kid and says, hey, let me walk with you for a while. And then for a length of time, you met up and you taught them the Bible. You taught them how to read, how to interpret, how to pray. You live life with them. And then a few years later, they broke your heart. And you discover that they no longer even believe. And they walk away from the church, walk away from their own faith. Or perhaps you are sitting here today, and to be completely honest, somewhere along the way, you stop caring about making disciples at all. Or you become apathetic, becomes familiar. Who cares about making disciples? And so, if you're here today, there's the resolution for this barrier. If any of this stuff describes you, that there's three things from this passage that I believe will help you overcome and destroy this barrier of inadequacy and even apathy. Number one, you have to recognize, with relief, of course, that all who follow Jesus will live with this bipolar kind of faith. You are not alone, because like the disciples, we move between faith and doubt, between worship and hesitation. We come here together and we lift our hands and we worship. We go to retreats, we go on mission trips, and God becomes so real to us and he is so amazing. And then we come home and the struggles of life, the familiarities of our world hits us like a ton of bricks and we don't know. And so we say yes to God, to surrender our lives to him, but not every area do we surrender because we don't think he can actually meet our needs. And then we say we love God, but not really, because there are some days, there are some things that happen to us, and we wonder if we can really trust him. we say, yeah, you know, I believe that God answers prayers, and that's really, really important, but we really don't expect him to answer prayers. And we know, you know, we know that we're forgiven. We know that we're accepted and loved by God through great grace and by faith alone. But yet we still struggle. We still try to earn. We still try to say, hey, if we do this for you, God, you love us more. That's just the way we are. And so we move between worship and doubt. And so we have this bipolar faith. And that's something to recognize. The second thing we need to recognize that we need to remember that even despite all of that, we are still called by Jesus. With all your past failures and all your unanswered questions, with all your doubts, within your feeling of inadequacy, whatever it is that prevents you from making disciples, you are still called to make disciples. God still calls you to be a part of his work. Do you find it incredible? Do you find it incredible when Matthew records that there were some who were doubtful, that Jesus does not rebuke them? He doesn't even bring it up. Right? It says they worship him, but some were doubtful. And then it says that Jesus simply came up and spoke the word of the Great Commission to them. And that's good news for me, and I love that. So it's really, so if you struggle with doubts and uncertainties, you have to know that you're still called. If you do not know how to disciple a student, if you do not know how to disciple your friends, then you are still called. If you have never led anyone to Christ, if you never even try to share your faith with someone, you are still called. See, God chooses such worshiping, doubting followers like the disciples and like you and me to build his kingdom. And so the issue is not whether you are called. The issue is rather where and how you are called. And I think that's really, really important, you guys, that you need to hold that in your heart. You are called. All every one of us here who name the name of Jesus, who are the followers of Christ, you are called. Don't come to me and say, hey, tongue, I don't know what God is calling for me to do. Well, there's a verse in here in Matthew 28 that says all of us are called to go and make disciples. Whatever it is that you're doing, that's different. But you are called to go and make disciples. Of course, I know that some of you guys are thinking, tongue, there are some people I know that should not be discipling other people, okay? There are some people who are living in sin, those who are not living a Christ-centered life. There are some people in here who even doubt some of the basic doctrines of the faith. These should not be discipling other people. That leads me to our third point. The third point we need to know to overcome inadequacy and fear is that obedience to God's call is ultimately what overcomes our doubts. Obedience to God's call for us is what ultimately overcomes a doubt. And Jesus knew that the solution to the disciples' doubts, whatever they were, is not to answer their questions or to resolve their faith struggles, but rather to move them out into this great call to build disciples of all the nation. And he knew that when they move out in obedience to that, their lives will reflect the truth of who he is. And so in disciple making, they're going to find that Jesus is present with them, working through them, revealing his words to them, building his kingdom. And when you see how God uses you in somebody's life to impact another person, then seriously, doubts begin to fade, and they fade away. So theologian, a man named Peter Forsyth, he was right when he says this. The first duty of every soul is not to find its freedom, but its master. You like that? The first duty of every soul is not to seek its own freedom, but to find its master. So when we move out in obedience to the call of Christ, sin, doubt, and apathy, whatever it was that used to master us, no longer becomes our master. Jesus and his calling for our life become our master. And you see how doubt fades when the master is no longer our sin, our doubts, when Jesus becomes our master. And so, if you ever felt inadequate as a disciple maker, I've been working with youth for a long, long time, and I still feel inadequate. I can sit with a group of a junior high boys, and I will go in there with a game plan. I would have studied scripture. I would have something to teach these kids, and they're going to be ultimate disciples. And I sit down with them, and then 15 minutes later, I'm scared. I have no idea what to do. God, I have no idea what language they're speaking. I have no idea what their jokes mean. I have no idea what music they're listening to. I am feeling so very utterly removed from these kids. And I'm just like, God, I don't know what to do. But at that moment, always that moment, I am reminded that God's presence is here. And I have a lot more to say about that in a second. And so if you're here and you feel inadequate, please know that Jesus is calling you, that you are not alone in your struggles in faith, and that ultimately if you move out in obedience, all the questions will be answered in their own time. So that leads me to the second barrier. First barrier, you feel inadequate. The second barrier, the task is too hard. It is impossible. It is too overwhelming. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, he was calling a broken and a doubtful people to accomplish a monumental and seemingly impossible task. And you know these words. Verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Now, to really appreciate how hard this task is, I want to list three layers of difficulties in fulfilling the Great Commission. Layer number one, Jesus calls us to make disciples, not converts. Jesus calls us to make disciples, not converts. If conversion was the end goal, then I think things will be a lot less complicated. We can take the best methods and rally around that. We can work with certain cogent arguments and apologetics. We can take programs that will be splashy and help people feel connected to God. And then we would present that to a large group of people who will all make decisions and say, "Yes, I believe," and then move on. I joke about this a lot. I've been to so many youth retreats. It feels like the Holy Spirit only shows up on Saturday night. Did you know that? The rest of the time, we're just having fun, listening to the sermons, sleeping in the sermons, right? And having all these jokes. But then Saturday night comes along. And we get the Holy Spirit. Kids start crying for no reason. And it's just, "Oh, why are you crying? I don't know. It's Saturday night, man. I'm supposed to cry." And I get kids to make all sorts of decisions on Saturday night. "Yeah, I'll stop sleeping around. Oh, yeah, I'll stop cheating. I'll love Jesus more. I'm going to read the God." Yeah. Saturday night. Sunday comes along. They go home, things are just the same. Disciple making is so much more than conversion. Conversion is the beginning of a long road. And the one thing that is so hard to do is because, it's easy to just love on them and then send them home. The harder thing is to do is to love on them and walk with them until they're 18, 19, 20, 21, and so forth. And so discipleship cannot be a mass production kind of event. And discipleship is even harder because you can't really measure the progress of someone as they become a disciple. You can't look at them and say, look, this person went through this program, went to this class, and then experienced this conversion, powerful experience, therefore automatically they are disciples. You can't say that. Because everybody's journey is very unique. Discipleship really is a journey. It is a progression of faith. Or as Eugene Peterson puts it in one of his books, it is a long obedience in the same direction. And so therefore, there are signs that we can look for, but making disciples require patience and care over the long journey. And therefore, that's why it is so difficult to our results now kind of world. So the first reason why it's difficult is because make disciples is very different than converting people. The second reason why it is really difficult, the Great Commission, is so feels impossible. The call encompasses a very wide scope. Now, it is one thing for Jesus to say, reach people in Jerusalem. It is quite another for him to say, go and reach all the nations. Now, you know the word nations, ethne, in the Greek, does not refer to geopolitical map boundaries, but rather to people groups connected by a common culture, language, and traditions. So Jesus' call meant crossing language and culture boundaries, traveling long distances, facing variety of unknowns and dangers. If we look at our world today, if you ever get a chance to, you go to this place called joshuaproject.net. There are, in that website, there are 16,782 people groups, distinct people groups in our world. And among that number, there are 7,266, or 43% of that number, is what they call unreached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that means that there are 3 billion people alive today in this world right now who have little or no access to the gospel whatsoever. These people will be born and live their whole life and die, never once running into a Christian, never once hearing the gospel proclaimed on the airwaves, never even turning on the television or seeing any hint of the gospel. There are people, almost 3 billion, have this limited access. And so even looking at our world, when Jesus says, go into all the world, make disciples, you got to scratch your head and say, that is hard. That is hard. The third reason why it feels impossible, the call to make disciples demands relational depth and sacrificial obedience. Discipleship, according to Jesus, involves two things: baptizing into the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching to observe all that he had commanded. Now, first, to be baptized is so much more than just have a symbolic rendering of your spiritual rebirth. It is that, but it is so much more than that. In the Great Commission, especially, it signifies that a baptized person is immersed into the believer is immersed into the community and the companionship of the triune God. And so therefore, what's happening then in baptism is that they move from isolation and alienation to connection and intimacy. There is a repairing of broken relationships. And we talk at length here in our church about what it means to enter into that kind of relational depth and relational holiness, not only with God, but with each other. And that process is very, very difficult. It is not an easy process for us to go through. Discipleship will involve the opening of your soul and the surrendering of all the barriers that you have built up to allow someone to enter, and that takes a great risk, and you can be hurt really easy. And so therefore, that's hard enough. Secondly, It says, Jesus says, to teach others to observe all that Jesus commanded. And have you ever sat down and think about the stuff that Jesus commanded? I mean, it's hard enough for me to receive Jesus' command, much less telling me to tell another person. How do I tell people, hey, you need to take up your cross. You need to die to yourself and follow Christ wherever he calls you to go. How do I tell somebody, hey, you're called to go to this mission field? You know how dangerous that is? You should go. Imagine that conversation with a parent when their kid wants to go to a land that's not necessarily very open to the gospel. How do we tell people to turn the other cheek or gouge out their eyes if they're tempted or eat of Jesus' flesh and drink his blood when we even struggle with what all these things mean in our own lives? How do we inform those who are we're discipling that in following Christ, you will suffer? There will be hardship. That we don't always end well. How do we tell them that? So the call to make disciples and not just converts, it complicates the process. The call is such a wide scope, it makes it feel like it is an impossible task. And its relational and sacrificial demands makes it almost overwhelming. So perhaps some of you are not making disciples simply because it is too big. The task is too huge. So how do we resolve this barrier? The good news is when Jesus gave this commission, he did not leave us alone. The glorious truth is this, that we are equipped with the authority and the presence of the risen Christ. We are equipped with the authority and the presence of the risen Christ. Verse 18, Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, or behold, or look, or take this in, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You guys like sandwich? That's a good sandwich to have. If you're overwhelmed by the meat in the center, take a look at the bread. All authority has been given to me, and I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There's so much here, and we're going to unpack this in the following weeks. But let me just have an overview of what authority and presence mean. Number one, authority, it signifies authenticity as well as rulership and power. The risen Christ has been given ultimate rule and control. Therefore, not only does this mean that Jesus has the authority to send us forth and command us to go, but it also means this, that everything that Jesus is, that everything that he has said, everything that he stands for is absolutely true. When I think about authority, this is what I think, that sin is destructive and judgment is going to be coming real soon, that there is a heaven that is more wonderful than we could ever imagine, and there is a hell that is more utterly gruesome than we can ever dream of, that salvation is nearer and fuller than we could ever hope for, and that the invitation to come in from the darkness into the wonderful light is open for all people. Because if Jesus was not risen from the grave, if Jesus was not alive, then everything that we believe we can just throw out the window. But because Jesus came back from the grave and there were eyewitnesses of that and they stood before Christ, everything about what the Bible says about sin and destruction and judgment and then heaven and hell, all of that stuff is real. All that stuff is real. You think that, hey, you know, I don't know, nobody knows, nobody ever came back. You know, we have near-death experiences, but I don't really know. Jesus came back, and he says, that's real. I go and prepare a place for you. That's real. I'm going to come back, and there's going to be judgment. That's real. Everything that he says is real. So when I think about authority, yeah, I think about him telling me to go, but I think also of the reality of what if I don't go? What if I don't make disciples? What if we don't share Christ? That is a scary thing. And so there's an urgency. There is a longing. I want to reprioritize my life. I want to fulfill this command. That's what authority means to me. What does presence mean? And I love this. The presence of Jesus Christ means that he is found wherever disciples are made. That Jesus Christ is found wherever disciples are made. The Emmanuel in Matthew chapter 1 culminates here in Matthew 28 with the promise, I am with you always. So there, on the hard and dusty roads of making disciples, you will find Jesus Christ who calls you to go and join him in his journey. For God in Christ is still working. You guys have to hear this. And when you say, go and make disciples, you think you're going to go alone? No, no. You're going to go and you join Jesus, who is already calling people, who still calls people to go and become fishers of men. He's still calling them to himself. He's still drawing them to himself. And he's still growing us and bringing us to this place where he wants us to be. And so when you're mentoring somebody, when you gather for your small groups, when you sit there and you do a Bible study or you lead a youth group, and you have to realize that Christ is there. He is there. And he is joining you as you make disciples of all nations. I love that Christ is found wherever disciples are made. So, dear friends, I think the barriers of inadequacy and impossibility and apathy are destroyed by the call, authority, and presence of Jesus. The only question now is, do you still hear the call of Christ? Is there a burning in your heart to do whatever it takes to help fulfill this great commission? You know, there are lives here at our church and more outside these walls that are dependent on how you answer the call. There are lives all over the world that are dependent on how you answer that call. I am a youth pastor, and it's always been my dream that I would build a generation of students and young people who will grow up, and they will go, and they would leave this American dream, so to speak, and they would go into the nations, into the hard-reached places, into their schools and the inner cities, and that they would become light. They would come and tell people about Christ, and they would tell and love people to Jesus. That's always been my dream. That's why we do what we do. And I think I am asking you, would you come and join us? Would you come and mentor a student? Would you come and give your life for a few years to be that for someone who was that for you? And I shared the same kind of similar message at Kent Chinese Alliance Church 2 weeks ago. And I sitting there, you know, sharing this message, Dennis Wong, if you knew Dennis Wong, was the guy who was around me when I first came to Christ. And another person sitting in this room, you know, Ephraim is here. And he was the one that first asked me to come join a Bible study at the Hub. And it's the first time I ever did a Bible study with someone. And together, those two men patiently, graciously, giving me a lot of love, taught me how to love Scripture, how to love God. And so here I am. It's a process. Along the way, they must have said, I don't know about this tongue guy. And I'm sure some people are still saying that. I don't know about you, right? But the point is, we're here and we walk together. And I want to invite you to come. And so, there's no greater way to respond to the Great Commission, I think, than to prepare your hearts to come before the table of the Lord. And here, before the bread and the juice, we are reminded of three very important things. First of all, we are broken, but we are deeply loved. Jesus took the bread, he broke it, and he said, this is my body broken for you. And he took the cup of wine, and he says, this is my blood that is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. And so therefore, this is a place of feeling deeply broken, yet deeply loved. And so if you're broken here, you're welcome at the table. The second thing, this table reminds me that nothing is impossible with God. For here we have the story of redemption, the proclaim that once we were dead in our trespasses, we were dead in our sins, we were dead before God, but in Christ we were made alive by the shedding of his blood on the cross. So you have to know this. If he can save you, he can use you to bring others to him. By grace you were saved. It is by grace we are now called to join him. And the third thing, this table reminds me that his presence is real. For we are believers not because we read the word of God. We are believers because Jesus rose from the grave. And he stands before us. He says, whenever you take of this, remember, remember, remember. So if Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life, if he is your Savior, if you say that I am a follower of Christ, then come forward in a moment. Take, eat, and drink. And as you do that, I want you to hear his calling for you, his calling for me. Let my life be a life that would bring people into the kingdom of God, because he has called you and he has called me. We got to get to work. Amen. Invite the ushers to come forward if you can. Now I will serve the usher and afterward invite you to come forward, okay? If you're an usher, please come.